Today's reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Again, he began to teach beside the lake. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the lake and sat there, while the whole crowd was beside the lake on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Yet other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me this morning? Thank you, God, for your word. It is a powerful gift that has the potential to change us, to transform us, to teach us, to reveal to us who you are, and to allow your love to penetrate into our hearts. And we pray that that would be the case this morning, that whatever barriers, whatever obstacles, whatever hard parts of our hearts we brought with us this morning, God, you would just melt away, that we could be present to you and receive what you have for us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. There's no question that God is a God of life and a God of flourishing. God wants your life to flourish. He wants you to produce great fruit, fruit of joy and peace and contentment. He wants your life to be rich and to be full. That's what God intends for all of his beloved children. And we see that being lived out again and again and again in the way that God would impact the lives of people and how that would bring about this life, this transformation, this growth that God desires for us. Many of you are experiencing that growth. Some of us aren't. For some of us, we just don't see that particular aspect of God moving in our lives in a way that is producing fruit. Our hope is that over these next several weeks, all of us are going to experience a little bit more flourishing, a little bit more growth, a little bit more of a sense of connectedness to God that's going to lead to something shifting inside of your heart and in your life, and you're going to see evidence of that growth. 3 weeks from today is a very important Sunday we call our Dedication Sunday. It's a Sunday in which we, in a very tangible way, as a community of faith, share in that growth, share in our abundance, and we bring our gifts and our offerings up that morning for that particular week, but also we ask people to make a commitment of their lives to the flourishing of our church community. We all participate in this, and we look forward to that. So between now and then, I want to talk to you about that kind of flourishing so that on that Sunday, we're really prepared to be that good soil, that flourishing, healthy, harvesting soil that we heard about at the end of the parable today. Now, Jesus spoke in parables. He told these simple stories that had profound truth to them. In the four gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, we have about 50 of these picture stories that Jesus shared. All of them only in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's Gospel does not contain those kinds of teachings. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have about 50 of these parables. The most of them are found in Luke. Luke's Gospel is just chock full of parables, and some of the more famous ones you'll find only in Luke, like the parable of the prodigal son, which is very, very profound and famous, or the Good Samaritan, another story that we only find in Luke. There are a handful that we only find in Matthew, about 11, that are unique to Matthew's Gospel. And then there's Mark. Mark has about 8 parables in all, and only a couple of them that are unique. But there is one parable that is found in all three of the Gospels, one of only a handful, and it's the first parable that Jesus tells in each one of the four Gospels. And in the three Gospels, and so for that reason, because it's the one that's found in all of them, and in the first one, I think it's a parable worthy of our deeper reflection. And so I'm actually going to refer back to this parable over these next four Sundays. And as it happens, there are four very specific aspects of this particular parable, the so-called parable of the sower. That could be more accurately, I think, called the parable of the soils. Because really, the thing that drives this particular story is the difference of the four kinds of soils, the different kind of receptivity that we find in this parable. Now, as Becky explained to the children, the story, the parable is about a farmer, a somewhat careless farmer, because it says that this farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on four very different kind of soil conditions. Now, a good farmer, a careful farmer, would put the seed only in places that he knows it's going to grow, but not this farmer. This farmer is an extravagant farmer. He's kind of a careless, crazy farmer. And so we know that, you know, Jesus isn't talking about farming. He's talking about something else. And as she said, he's talking about God. God is extravagant in sharing his goodness with the world. God broadcasts his love to everyone in every condition. He is an indiscriminate farmer. And in that sense, we are incredibly blessed. And what is it that he's sharing? He's sharing what we call the good news, the gospel, the story of his love, his redemptive love to a broken and lost group of people. He's talking about the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, and the beautiful transformation that happens in people's lives when they meet Jesus, and Jesus becomes alive to them and for them. What happens when sinful people realize that their sin has been forgiven by a great and gracious God? God shares that good news with everybody, with the whole world. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God is the extravagant, crazy farmer throwing his seed to everybody. But Jesus makes it clear that not everyone receives this story, this good news, this gospel, the same way. There are different levels of receptivity. Jesus is talking about four different kinds of people, different kinds of spiritual conditions that we find. And Jesus' description of people that he made 2,000 years ago is as accurate today as it was then. Jesus knows us better than we want him to know us. Jesus sees who we really are. He sees our condition, and he knows that some people are going to get it, and some people won't, and some people only partially get it. And that's what this parable is all about. And so I want to unpack, before we get to the flourish, man, we all want to, oh, I'm the good soil, I'm producing so much, I'm such a good person, I'm making a difference in the world. And yes, you are. You all are amazing. You're incredible. But before we get to that, we have to look at what Jesus said about the reality of some of the other people out there, not us. He says there's four different kinds of soil conditions, four different kinds of people. And the first one are hard people, people whose lives have been hardened, who simply don't get it. Or if they hear it, it doesn't matter. There are a lot of hard people out there. And the question is, why? Why don't some people believe in God, or if they do believe, think that that matters? Why does belonging to a community of faith mean almost nothing, seemingly insignificant, to a huge number of people? You know, they've done studies about how the spiritual life of our country and our culture. Do you know the fastest growing segment of spirituality in America today? Do you know what it is? None. Atheism, complete non-belief or agnosticism with absolutely no practice. So, Faz, it's not Islam, it's not Christianity, it's not Buddhism, it's nothing. Increasingly, numbers of people around us, in our schools, in our homes, in our communities, and yes, even perhaps in our church, are people who simply don't get it. It doesn't seem to have any impact that there is a God who created us, who loves us, who redeems us, that our spiritual condition apart from this God is precarious, if not hopelessly lost, simply doesn't matter. Why? I'd like to suggest that there are four, perhaps there are many more, but four main reasons why people become hard. The first thing is because they have been trampled down by life. There are some people who simply have lived incredibly hard lives, whose lives have been marked by one setback, one disappointment, one discouragement, one abuse, one pain, one loss after another, and because of that, they've become very hardened by this hard life that we live. Children who grew up in homes where instead of being protected, they were exposed and they were abused, become hardened adults. People who haven't been given opportunities, people who've been judged and put down simply by some outward part of their lives, can become very hardened people. People who are exposed to other people who, instead of cherishing them, take advantage of them, become hard people. People who have lost over and over again either those whom they love or the things that they feel they need in order to flourish, their jobs, their money, become hard people. Life can create hardness in which it's very difficult to believe that there is a God who loves us and cares about us when our lives have been so brutal and so difficult. That kind of hardness, rather than leading to flourishing, leads to bitterness and resentment. Perhaps you know those kind of hard people. They're around us. They're in our culture. But I'm here to tell you that hard people, people who have been hardened, often end up being the people who are the most receptive when that hardness is cracked open. If you want to be inspired today, I want you to go out and buy a book. The name of the book is Tattoos on the Heart, The Power of Boundless Compassion. Tattoos on the Heart, The Power of Boundless Compassion. This book is written by a guy named Gregory Boyle, B-O-Y-L-E. He's a Jesuit priest whose parish is the inner city of Los Angeles, California. He started there a ministry. It's called an industry called Homeboy Industries. Homeboy Industries is the largest gang intervention, rehabilitation, and reentry program in the world. Now, this guy lives in one of the hardest neighborhoods in the world, among some of the most hardened people you can imagine, people whose lives are so completely different from the lives most of us have grown up in. It is astonishing. And yet Boyle tells story after story after story of these hardened people who came to encounter the boundless compassion of a caring God whose lives have been transformed in profound ways. God doesn't give up on hardened people. He comes alongside of them. And Boyle's book is worth a read if you want to be inspired or if there's someone you've given up on. Some people become hard by their own choice. They choose to be a tough guy or a tough gal. Somewhere along the line, they just decided, I'm going to live life my way. My way or the highway. But my way is the highway, so you really don't have a choice in the matter. People who are so convinced of their own ability, their own their own intelligence, their own ingenuity, they can live life on their own. They don't need someone to tell them how to live because they have the answers. They're very tough. They're very self-assured. These are the kind of people that America lifts up with so much what's the word I'm looking for? I don't know. They're just people, admire people. They live with admiration. These rugged individualists who simply live life on their own terms, do things the way they want to do it. I can get ahead. I've got the good job. I know what I want in life, and I certainly don't need God or anyone else to tell me otherwise. Attending church can take away from their ability to be themselves, to express themselves, to do what they want to do. It may make demands on them that they simply don't want to listen to. Anything that infringes on my right to choose my path is considered something to be avoided. We know these kind of hardened people, people who've just lived life their own way. But you know, there are times when things come even to the most capable and competent that can be an opportunity to break that hardened shell. One such guy was a guy named Paul Azinger. That name may ring some familiarity with you. He's a professional golfer who won about a dozen different tournaments back in the 1990s. Paul was completely unconcerned about anything of the spirit. He was pursuing his dream and living the dream. World-renowned, he won one of the PGA Championship, one of the big four major tournaments in golf, made millions of dollars. But then at the age of 33, he was diagnosed with cancer. Suddenly, his well-lived life was in danger of coming to a sudden end. He began to ask a whole different set of questions. He said, "A genuine feeling of fear came over me." He said, "I could die from cancer." And then another reality hit me, even harder. I was going to die eventually anyway, whether from cancer or something else. It's just a question of when. Everything I had accomplished in golf became meaningless to me. He began to ask a whole different set of questions. He realized he wasn't necessarily the captain of his own ship and the author of his own destiny. He had met a guy named Larry Moody, who was sort of a chaplain on the PGA Tour, and had never really paid much attention to him, but he came back to him, and Larry Moody said, "Paul, we're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying." He said, "We're in the land of the dying going to the land of the living." It opened him up to begin to explore what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Went through chemotherapy. He eventually went back to the tour. He actually ended up winning several more golf tournaments, but now he was a changed person who was in a relationship with God. He said, "I've won a lot of tournaments, but that happiness is always temporary. The only way you'll ever have a true contentment is in the personal relationship with Jesus Christ." He became a very deeply committed Christian, Christ follower, and a number of years later, another very famous golfer named Payne Stewart was killed in a tragic plane crash, and it was Paul Azinger who was asked to give the eulogy at Payne Stewart's funeral, and he spoke the gospel. He's still alive. He's beaten the cancer, but he has a new perspective. This next one's going to be hard for me to say, but some people are hardened by the church. Some people become resistant to God because of the church. Now that may seem crazy, but I know it's true. There are people who are turned off to God because of their experience of being in the community of faith. Churches that have perhaps said the most important thing in your life is to attend church. And so people have worn a path from their home to the church and have gone to church faithfully. But in the context of attending the church never told them that the reason you're coming to church isn't to come to church. The reason you come to church is to come to Jesus. They never figured that out. They've just been going back and forth from their home, doing the things of the church, with never any expectation that that actually has some impact in how you live the rest of your life. The church became a substitute for the real thing of God. And after a while, they said, you know what? I'm not really getting very much out of doing this. It became a lifeless ritual. Now, let me be very clear. Going to church on a weekly basis is a very important thing to do, and I hope you all do it. But if, in the practice of doing that, you're not encountering the living God, then there's a problem with the proclamation. And the church needs to be held accountable for that. For some people, it's the ritual of the church that's made them hardened against God. And for other people, it's the experience of meeting another Christ follower that's hardened them to pursuing a relationship with God. Why? Because that particular individual's witness was so completely antithetical to the teachings of the gospel, people have arrived at the conclusion, if that's what it looks like to be a Christian, I'm going the other way. There are people who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ who are so small-hearted and small-minded and petty and mean and consumed with their own selfish pursuits that when you meet them and you find out that they are a regular attending member of a church, people say, why in the world would I want to do that? That person's terrible. We all have to be held accountable for how we bear the gospel into the world through our actions and through our lives. We could be the very reason why others either come to Christ or flee from Him. And finally, some people are hard because they've been misled. They've been walking down the wrong path. Somebody has led them to a different conclusion in life. Excuse me. You know, there are a lot of other paths we can go in life. And there are people who influence us on those paths, the paths of economic success or pursuit of our own agendas, the path of new age or no age or all kinds of things. You know, we need to understand very clearly that when Jesus said that He is the way and the truth and the life, He meant it. That the path that leads to flourishing in life is a path that is going to have to lead us eventually to Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that you're not going to find some of Christ on some other paths. But why only get part of the truth when you can have the whole thing? And yet there are people who have been convinced that there are other paths that are going to lead to a better life, a better flourishing. Whether it's a spiritual system, a philosophy of life, or the pursuit of some of the materialistic things of this world. There are people who walk other paths because somebody else has led them there, and they have become hardened to the fact that there might be something else. People become hard. And some people, when they hear the truth of the gospel, simply don't receive it. Jesus says, don't be surprised. That's the way it is. But don't think that that's the final answer. Hardened people can become soft. Hardened dirt can be plowed and broken up. And when it happens, those people who we thought were beyond the reach of God can become His most powerful witnesses. Ask the Apostle Paul, and he'll tell you. He was about as hard a case as there ever was, and he became the source of incredible flourishing. And it happens over and over and over and over. I want to share just one story that I came across about a young girl named Hannah. She's in her 20s now. But her story, I think, is illustrative of how some very hard people can become so tender. She said, "When I was 4 years old, my parents were expecting their fourth child, and I prayed for that child to be born healthy. And 7 weeks before her due date, my baby sister was stillborn. When I went to the hospital to see her, I remember telling myself that if God would not answer my prayers, he didn't love me, and I didn't need him or anyone else. And from then on, I believed the lie that I had to take care of myself in the world. I started on the long road towards self-dependency and spent the next 11 years battling against my need for others and for God. By the age of 13 or 14, I was completely locked up emotionally. I refused to cry about anything. The grief I brought my parents and my stubborn will simply would not soften. I thought crying was a sign of weakness rather than humility. And then my parents forced me to go to a week-long Christian retreat. I spent the first 4 days in resistance. But God got a hold of my heart on Thursday night when I stuck my head into my sister's room and found that she and her friend were praying for me. I was overwhelmed with the idea that they still loved me. Because I had shut out my family's love, it was a new thing to know that I was loved. It was a new thing to realize that I needed someone to love me. That evening, we were invited to kneel by our chairs, and a young lady at the front of the room poured out her heart to us. I felt my heart being ripped. However, I was determined not to give in. I had encountered similar things in the past, which I had resisted, and I was not planning on giving in this time. I strained every muscle in my jaw and face to keep from bursting into tears. And at that moment, my roommate leaned over and started praying for me. As soon as I felt her hand on my shoulder, I burst into tears, and I couldn't stop crying. Her prayer was beautiful, and although I don't remember all the words, I do remember that it came from a heart that desperately wanted me to experience lasting freedom. I surrendered to God that night. I chose not to hold back the one thing I had vowed never to give up, my own will. The moment I released it, I felt like a ton of baggage had been lifted off of my back. I'll never be able to accurately describe how much lighter I felt after that night. I was freer than I had ever been in my life. A hard person who was hardened by the loss of a baby sister, who was hardened by the choice to live life on her own, who was hardened by the inability of a church to love her back, suddenly finds herself open and receptive. Friends, if you are hard, or you're living with somebody who's hard, you have a child who's turned away from God and the church, you have a friend who isn't interested, don't stop praying for them. Don't stop praying for them. It is an extraordinary thing to see what God can do with a hard heart. Lord, thank you so much for breaking in to my life when I thought I didn't need you. Thank you, God, for all of my friends who support and encourage me when I've gone through those dry and dusty times. Thank you for this community of faith, God, that believes for us even when we can't believe, who rallies around us when life has beat us down. Oh, God, I pray for all of those hardened people here in our homes, in our circle of influence, God, whoever they may be. We all know them, and our heart breaks for them because we know, God, that there is a flourishing that is available. There is a supernatural growth, a joy that the world simply doesn't understand, that is available to them, and we simply want them to have that life. In Jesus' name, amen.